Don't tell anybody I used one of these today, okay? It's our little secret. Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. Michael mentioned his baby being born. Curtis and Jessica gave birth to their little one about a week after Michael and Kaylee, and then the Henriettes had a baby this week, right? So just a lot of babies being born. We like to grow the old-fashioned way around here. And just exciting. Always fun to see new life come into the world, and always fun to make fun of the new parents, isn't it? That's always a good time. So enjoy that with Michael and Kaylee and Curtis and Jessica when you get the chance. How many of you know what? Before I get started, let's pray, and let's just ask God to fill us up this morning. All right, Father, thank you so much for this morning, and Lord, we thank you for every day. Really, every day is just a gift from you, and we're so grateful for the joy of getting to live it. And even one more day is a day to honor you and to praise your name. And Lord, I pray that as we come together today, that you just open our hearts and minds as we open up your word together and sharing it together and pray together and sing together, that it would honor you and that it would glorify you, and that we would truly be giving you our very best this day, Lord, because that's what we want to do. And Father, we love you. You are a gracious, wonderful, awesome God. And we just thank you and pray that you'd fill this room with your spirit this morning, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. All right. Hey, how many of you, the very first memory verse you learned was John 11:35? Come on. Jesus wept, right? It's like the easiest one in the Bible, you know? How many of you, yeah, you're not telling me the truth. How many of you know John 3:16, though? All right. Let's say that one together. For God so loved the world that he, no, that who should not, yeah, see, I forgot it. You guys filled it in. Thank you. Oh, yeah. I remember at church camp that when I was in elementary school growing up, in church camp, they would give us a sheet and they would have points assigned to different verses, or if you learned the books of the Bible. And all week long it would be a competition to see if we could memorize the most verses in our family group, right? And then you'd get, I don't even remember if we got a prize at the end of the week, but you try to have the most points with your family group. And so I had spent a lot of time memorizing verses in church camp. And so it was kind of fun. And now that I look back on it, I'm glad that I did, right? When I go through the books of the Bible, it really comes from, I don't know, third, fourth grade out at church camp, and just remembering those things and recalling those. And so it's always been a lot of fun to just remember the verses that we memorized. How many of you have a favorite verse? You have just a favorite verse that just kind of your go-to verse, all right? Kind of a cling-to verse. Well, in the book of Philippians, we have many of these verses that people call them coffee mug verses. And it's because they have several of these verses throughout Philippians that you might find on someone's coffee mug or t-shirt or a framed picture or that kind of thing. For example, Philippians 4:13, you know what that one says? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? Philippians 4:4, you know that one? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, right? That's a song we sang when we were in elementary school. Well, we're going to come across a couple of these coffee mug verses today in our passage of scripture in Philippians 1. And just amazing verses, and one in particular that we're going to really zoom in and kind of focus in on. But I remember my favorite verse comes from 2 Samuel 24:24. And it wasn't a verse that I learned at church camp. It actually, when I was in, I think I was in college or maybe had just graduated, my dad gave me this cassette tape. That's how long ago it was. He gave me this cassette tape. How many of you still own cassette tapes? Yeah, all right, good for you. I don't know that I do. He gave us cassette tape, and I don't know why he gave it to me. I think it's because it wasn't his kind of music. And I don't even know how he came across it, but he just said, here. And there was one song, I don't even remember the guy's name. There was this one song that this guy sang, and the verse, or the chorus, just stuck with me, and I thought, wow. And I started researching where that came from, where the verse came from, and I stumbled across this passage of scripture. And in 2 Samuel 24, and I don't know if I've shared this before, because I tend to share it a lot because I love this verse. But in 2 Samuel 24, David has sinned. And it wasn't that sin. Everybody knows the famous sin, right? It wasn't that one. It was a different sin where he decided to count his fighting men. And even his trusted general, Joab, said, man, why do you need to count your fighting men? You know, we got all kinds of men. Why do you need to do that? He's like, no, I want to count them. And I can't imagine how many months it must have taken to go throughout all the tribes to count as many men, fighting men, as they counted. But David was convicted and was told, listen, you've sinned. You know, this is a pride thing, David. You need to knock it off. And it was so great of a sin in God's eyes that God said, David, and David repented. And he said, all right, I know you're repenting, you're confessing the sin, but there's still a consequence for that sin. And so God actually gave him choices to be able to be punished by. It's like your dad saying, go out and find a twig to beat you with. Right? That was the same kind of thing. And but these were obviously much more severe than a twig to the behind. And so he gave him these choices. And one of them was that God would bring destruction. And David said, I want that one because I know at least God is gracious and merciful, where I know if I fall into the hands of men, men are not gracious and it won't stop. And so sure enough, destruction starts and wipes out and tens of thousands of people are being killed. And finally, David falls down and says, Lord, enough. Kill me. I'm the one that sinned. Take my life instead. And so God relented. He stopped all the destruction. And David was then to build an altar at that place and sacrifice to God. And the place where he stopped was this man's name, Arunah the Jebusite. It was at his threshing floor. And so David was supposed to build this altar there. And so he went to Arunah and he said, listen, I want to buy this field. I want to buy this threshing floor from you, so that I can make a sacrifice to God and ask his forgiveness. And Arunah, of course, was like, you can have it. Now you're the king. Man, I'm not going to stop you from, you know, whatever you want. It's yours, man. You can have it. And David said this in 2 Samuel 24:24. No, I will not offer anything to the Lord my God that costs me nothing. Oh, man, that just rocked my world. Because when I read that verse, I thought, Andy, what are you doing with your life that is any cost whatsoever to sacrifice to God? Are you giving financially in a way that would really cost you anything? And I thought, I really wasn't. Is your work, is the things that you do every single day, is there a cost to following Jesus with your life every single day? And I just really was convicted by that passage of Scripture. Well, that verse I really thought of, it really resonated with me as I was reading through the passage of Scripture we're going to be in today. And I hope that you see where it ties in to one of these coffee mug verses that we're going to run across. We're going to be in Philippians 1, and we're going to start in verse 12. And we're going to read a pretty big chunk of Scripture, but I'm going to stop along the way. But we're going to go Philippians 1, 12 through the end of chapter 1, which I believe is verse 30. Okay? And it starts out this way. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has already served to advance the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news, right? The good news of Jesus. That man sinned and God loved us so much he sent it. Just John 3:16, right? Jesus, God loved us so much he sent his only son Jesus to die on the cross for us. He conquered death 3 days later. Now upon receiving Jesus in our heart, we too can have, we can live for eternity with God the Father, right? And so that's the good news. And so he says, I want you to know what has happened to me has really served to advance this message, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Right. And what we see here is that Paul, he knew that his imprisonment was part of the bigger picture. Right. Paul knew he saw the bigger picture of his imprisonment. And it's important to see this because to really resonate with Paul or to really be inspired by Paul is to understand everything that he's gone through, yet he still continues to preach the gospel. And he realizes that as he's sitting in prison, and we know he's in the imperial guard, so what's happened is he's appealed to Caesar, these charges against him, and so they bring him to Rome. And so he's not at this point in a dungeon or anything, but he is under arrest, and there's probably bars or something to keep him in. But we need to understand that he sees the bigger picture of why he's in this prison. And we understand it just from the fact that he says, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and the rest of my imprisonment that it's for Christ. And so what he's saying here is that as I'm sitting in this prison, these guards are watching over me, obviously, right? Any jail cell is going to have a guard somewhere. And do they know that he's all about Jesus? Yes. And why? Because Paul doesn't stop talking about it. Even sitting in jail, knowing that he could be facing death, he still continues to preach the gospel. And he's not making any qualms about it. They're switching guards. There's not one guard 24/7, the same guy, right? They work for, I don't know, 8-hour shift. The next guy comes in and he just keeps talking about the gospel to those people. And as he's in there, and I'm assuming that he could probably take visitors because we read in Paul's writings about people coming to visit him. that people came to visit Paul, and he's sharing with them the gospel as well. And so that he realizes the bigger picture and how his imprisonment is playing a part in that bigger picture. When first century Christians, as they were coming across each other, because persecution was so great and murders were taking place left and right among Christians, that a Christian would come up and as they were talking with someone, they would take a stick and they would make like a half circle on the ground. And if the other person was a Christian also, they would take their stick and make a half circle on the other side and cross the ends. And that's where we get this fish thing on the back of people's minivans, right? The ichthus. That's where that comes from, that they would identify each other as Christians by making that symbol in the sand. And then they would know that it was safe to talk to this person about Jesus. Man, I saw with Paul. He didn't say, kill me, I don't care. I'm about Jesus. You want to know about Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus. I can imagine that Paul was a pest talking to some of these guards about Jesus. But why would he do that? Because he saw the bigger picture and that his imprisonment was playing in it. And part of it was the whole imperial guard. Everywhere that he, all the people in this place where he was under arrest knew that he was about Jesus because he was sharing with them the gospel. He wasn't going to let it shut him up that he was behind bars. He was going to let everybody know that he was about Jesus. Then he goes on to say this in that same verse. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He is inspiring other people that he has shared the gospel with to go and do it as well. So all the brothers that he had been sharing the gospel with, and remember, he's planting churches in places that they didn't know Jesus. Remember, in Philippi, there's not even 10 Jewish men. They don't even know about God in that place. And he starts with this women's Bible study down by the water. And so they really don't have any kind of base. So he's planting the seed of the gospel with them. He's sharing the gospel with them. And so they're like, okay, I get this. I understand. Maybe I'll share it with some really close friends. When we get to that point and when I feel comfortable. Well, now they see Paul in prison and they see that he's not depressed. He's not stopping to talk. He's not stopping to preach. He just continues on. And what does that do to them? They're like, man, if he could do it behind prison bars, what am I afraid of? Am I really willing to sacrifice, give something to the Lord that cost me something, just the way Paul is? And as Paul says, it's proving to embolden the other people to be able to preach the gospel as well. All right, so we go on. Some indeed preach gospel or preach Christ from envy and rivalry, and others, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. All right? So what Paul is saying, or that we see about Paul, is that Paul's pride has no place in the bigger picture. His pride has no place in the bigger picture. There is a great fear among large churches in our country that as churches grow and get tens of thousands of people following them or thousands of people following them, that they're really going to listen to the one preacher. And they get very personality driven. And that a lot of people wonder what's going to happen with this when this person steps down. There was a big church in Indianapolis. There is one. And their guy, he was there 30 years and built this place up as one of the mega churches in our brotherhood. A lot of great things that were happening there. Well, he retired with no succession plan. And they went through, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 preachers till finally resting on the guy they have now. And they are just having a time trying to build this thing back up because so many people were drawn to Russ and his preaching and his style of leadership and everything that it was very challenging for them. Paul is sitting in prison and he's been out sharing the gospel. And even though he's had others with him, it's his letters that we're reading. It's his teaching that we're adhering to. It's his teaching that have become the canon of the Bible. Yet Paul knows that, listen, if it's all about me, this thing's going to fail because someday I'm going to die. It is not about me. It's about Jesus. And so as Paul is sitting in prison, other people are starting to teach the gospel and he's okay with it. Now, we see something in here that causes us to say, ooh, that doesn't sound good. Because some people are preaching out of envy. They're envious of Paul that how come people are following him so much? He's not that great of a preacher. He's not that great of a speaker. Who's this guy? He was a Pharisee for crying out loud. I've lived a much more pious life than him. Why aren't people listening to me? And in their heart, they're feeling this. But apparently, at least the words that are coming out are actually the gospel. And so Paul says, I'm okay with it. I really don't care what their heart is. I do, but I don't, because I just want the gospel of Christ proclaimed. Jesus is going to deal with them on his own level when they get the chance. But for right now, as long as the gospel message is getting out there, I'm happy about it. And he's sitting in this jail cell and he's hearing about people preaching, and some people he knows are just out preaching out of envy, and they just want to put Paul down and say how awful it is that he was arrested and we shouldn't associate with somebody that's been arrested. But as long as they're preaching the gospel, Paul says, I'm okay with that. And then there are some, because they love Paul so much and because they care about him and because they care about the cause that he is about to spread the gospel, they too are sharing the gospel. And it's a good thing. And how does Paul wrap that up? He says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I'm just happy to see the message rejoicing. It reminds me of a story in the New Testament where the disciples came to Jesus and they said, hey, there's some people out there preaching the message, and they're not with us. And Jesus said, what do you care? As long as the message is getting out there, that's what we care, right? We just care about truth. We want the truth of the gospel to be penetrating people's hearts so that they will come to know who Jesus is, because that's the ticket to salvation. That's the ticket to eternity, is understanding Jesus. And so Paul says, I don't care with what heart they're doing it, as long as the words that are coming out are truth and that people are coming to know who Jesus is. All right. We go on to the next part. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The thing that struck me in this passage of scripture was Paul's confidence. And Paul had confidence in the bigger picture. I will be delivered from this. I am going to see you again. I feel it in my heart that the Lord wants me to see you again because it will strengthen you. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And you hear this, this reflection in his heart, if you will, that he's really deliberating about whether it's better to be here on earth doing the work God gave him to do or to be with eternity, with Jesus in eternity. I have a good friend here. I won't mention his name, but we go running 3 days a week, if that gives you any hints. And a couple of weeks ago, he told me, listen, man, I've been having some chest pains. And so in case I fall over, you know why? And I said, listen, man, I said this with all the love in my heart. I don't do mouth to mouth on other dudes. And he said, yeah, I told the ladies at the office the other day, he said, I've been having chest pain. So if I come over, or if you come into my office and I'm keeled over, you wait till I'm good and cold before you start doing anything crazy. Because he said, I'm going straight to Jesus. I said, yes. We've had this conversation about guns in church, and I know that some people, by their official designation or the job that they have, that I have no say in whether they carry a firearm here in the church. But the rest of you, you got to ask me first. Well, that's the law, to my understanding, that if you're going to carry in here, you got to ask me. And I've made it very clear that if anybody comes in here, guns a-blazing, and I'm up here preaching the gospel, man, you just let them fire away. I'm going to be with Jesus. I love my wife, but I love Jesus more, right? And so we see that with Paul, he's having this deliberation in his mind right there as he's writing this letter saying, man, I don't know which is better, because to be with Christ would be a much better thing. But I know on earth he's given me so much more to do, and it would give you so much more confidence if I was with you, teaching you and sharing with you and preaching the gospel. And not only that, you're going to be encouraged that if I come out of this prison alive, if I come out of this prison and I'm able to visit with you again, write more letters, do more teaching with you, you're going to be encouraged by that. And when you're encouraged by it, you're going to continue to spread the gospel as you're seeing God work in people's lives, seeing a miraculous deliverance of him coming out of prison. And that's what Paul's message is. He has this great confidence in the bigger picture that he's trying to spread the gospel, and whatever God wants to do in his life, inside his heart, to be able to spread that message, be it in prison or there in the churches, whatever he has in mind, Paul says, I'm with it. I'm all good. 100% whatever God has in mind for me. And if it means to live, hey, that's Christ. I'm giving my all for him. I'm preaching the gospel. And if it's to die, what better could it be to be with Jesus for all of eternity? All right, last part here. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. So when we have confidence in the gospel as we share it to our opponents, it's a clear sign to them of their destruction. It means they're going to get it eventually. But of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Nobody likes that verse. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Well, we see in this passage of scripture that Paul taught unity as part of the bigger picture. He taught unity as part of the bigger picture. If we think about it, Paul went on these missionary journeys. He went with Barnabas and then he went with Silas on a missionary journey. And as he's going on these missionary journeys, he's the point man. He's preaching the gospel. He has an amazing story and testimony to share with people about who Christ is to him and what Christ did for him. But as he's going and sharing this message, he knows that the more people I share the gospel with, the more people that come on board in accepting Jesus as Savior, the stronger we become and the more people will hear the gospel and have the opportunity to accept him and join this cause and join him for all of eternity. And he says, I want you to be of one mind. I want you to strive side by side in sharing the gospel. Because when we strive side by side, there's a lot more strength, isn't there? I keep thinking about this commercial, and I'm probably going to demolish it. But have you seen this commercial where looks like it's these rebels are there, and these big official army comes up, and they say, "Listen, if you tell us who," and I forget the guy's name, Hemrick is, "we'll let everybody else go free." And this one guy is about to admit that he's Hemrick, and the guy behind him says, "I am Hemrick," and the other guy says, "I am Hemrick," and they all start speaking out. Have you seen that commercial? No? All right. It's pretty funny, because then a guy comes up and says, "Hey, Emmerich, have you seen my shield? Mine has vertical stripes, and this one has horizontal ones." And then it says, "You want to get away?" It's really funny if you see it. Anyway, you had to be there. What we find in life is that when one person's willing to step up, other people usually join them. We usually find that when somebody asks a bold question, it takes one person to step out in faith, and then more people are typically going to join them. And sometimes we do it shamefully, like a couple weeks ago when I said, "Listen, I need help moving this lady out of her apartment and I have no idea. Will you come join me? I'm going to be there." Right? That was pretty shameless, wasn't it? But I had like a dozen people show up because they were willing to commiserate with me and go and do this on a Sunday afternoon. But more importantly, when we see people that are willing to step out bold in their faith, it inspires other people to say, "Yes, I want to follow that as well." We see that in the school systems. Peer pressure is huge in our schools. And if we have a group of students that are willing to step out in faith and say, "I choose Jesus," the impact that that can have on other kids who know about Jesus, they've just been waiting for someone else to lead them because they're just a little hesitant about what it may mean. And we see that in Paul's life. Unity. Stand together, firm, side by side, sharing the gospel. And as we do, this message will spread and spread and spread. And we can be encouraged by the life of Paul and others that have sacrificed much for the sake of the cross. Sacrificed much for the sake of Jesus. What we find is that to live a life like Jesus or to be like Jesus means that we go back to this Philippians 1:21 verse that we read through and kind of crossed through pretty quick, where Paul says to live is Christ and to die is gain. To truly be like Jesus, we have to get that verse. We have to understand what it means to live as Christ and to die as gain. That has to be a verse that's etched in our memory forever and ever. Philippians 1:21, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." And that's the whole message of this passage of scripture. That Paul says, Christians, this is what you're called to. Understanding that to live means I'm going to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for me to do. Ephesians 2:10, right? Because I know that every corner, every turn, whatever may happen, if my life in this world is over, I'm going to go be with Jesus. And with that, I rejoice. Jim Elliot was among a group of U.S. missionaries who felt called to share Christ, Christ's teaching with the Wahodani tribe, I'm probably butchering that, in Ecuador in the 1950s. At the time, the Wahodani were one of the most violent known people groups on earth, who regularly practiced homicide and fiercely defended their territory against those wishing to exploit the rich Amazonian land. Elliot and his fellow missionaries initiated contact with the tribe after being taught some of their language. First, they would drop gifts down from a plane, and later they would establish a camp not far from the settlement. In January of 1956, however, five men were killed by members of the tribe, including Elliot, as they approached them in person for the first time with the hopes of sharing the gospel. The story generated worldwide news coverage, and Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, has since written a best-selling book entitled Through the Gates of Splendor about her husband's journey. Jim's Journal, which famously features the quote, man, write this down or look this up later, this is awesome. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Whew. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Has also been read by thousands of believers around the world. Amazingly, Elizabeth and the sister of another of the missionaries, Rachel, were introduced to this tribe just 2 years after their murder and were invited to live among the tribe. Many of them came to faith. Why would a young man with so much to live for go attempt to spread the gospel to a violent people, risking his life? Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Better yet, why would Elizabeth go back to the same people that murdered her husband and live with them for a couple of years, teaching them the gospel? Why? Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. William Carey is regarded as the father of modern missions. Trained as a shoemaker, William Carey became known as the father of modern missions for his missionary work in India. The story goes that in 1787, he suggested that all Christians had a duty to share the gospel around the world, after which he was told, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do so without your aid and without mine. Undeterred, however, he founded the Baptist Missionary Society 5 years later in 1792. Preaching a message during which he said one of his most famous quotes, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. The next year he traveled to India with his family, but his struggles continued. He saw no conversions for 7 years. His son Peter died of dysentery. His wife's mental health deteriorated rapidly. This is indeed the valley of the shadow of death to me, Carey wrote. But I rejoice that I am here, notwithstanding, and God is here. But in 1800, he baptized his first convert to Christianity, and over more than 20 years, went on to translate the Bible into dozens of major Indian languages and dialects, and he also founded a Bible college to train local ministers. Why would a shoemaker give up his livelihood and travel to become a missionary in an undeveloped country? Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why would he not give up after losing his wife and his son? Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Private Desmond Doss walked into the bloodiest battle of World War II's Pacific Theater with nothing to protect himself save for his Bible and his faith in God. A devout Seventh-day Adventist and conscientious objector, Doss had enlisted as a medic and refused to carry a rifle. The fighting took place on the hellish Maeda Escarpment in April of 1945. The battlefield, located on top of a sheer 400-foot cliff, was fortified with a deadly network of Japanese machine gun nests and booby traps. The escarpment, nicknamed Hacksaw Ridge for the treacherously steep cliff, was key to winning the Battle of Okinawa. The mission was thought to be near impossible, and when Doss's battalion was ordered to retreat, the medic refused to leave his fallen comrades behind. Facing heavy machine gun artillery fire, Doss repeatedly ran alone into the kill zone, carrying wounded soldiers to the edge of the cliff and single-handedly lowering them down to safety. Each time he saved a man's life, he would pray out loud, Lord, please help me get one more. By the end of the night, he had rescued an estimated 75 men. The always modest Doss reckoned he saved about 50, but his fellow soldiers gauged it closer to 100. They decided to split the difference. Why would he pray for God to help him rescue one more when he knew each time it could be the end of his own life? Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Working out of an aging church building in the East Side community of Indianapolis, Neighborhood Fellowship is waging a low-key, undeclared war on poverty. The small church partners with some of the city's emerging medical and legal talent and help broken families spiritually and physically. With Jim Stredemeyer as a key elder, the church works with the Indiana University School of Medicine to provide medical care for the neighborhood needy, as well as the IU Law School in Indianapolis for legal assistance. Yet Stredemeyer doesn't think of it as a war on poverty. To him, it's a war on godlessness and foolishness. Through the preaching of the gospel, we look at financial poverty as an enhancement to the preaching of the gospel rather than a problem that should take center stage, he said. After God has been made central, the secondary needs of life are met by God himself. In recognition of his good work, IUPUI Chancellor Charles Bantz honored the church last year with the school's Civil Engagement Award. Stredemeyer got his training for this unusual urban pastor at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, as well as growing up at the Wheeler Rescue Mission for the homeless in Indianapolis. His family was middle class, but attended the mission church and spent much of their time with broken families. Now he serves in a church of homeless people, those recovering from addictions, the working poor, and a few members who have moved into the area for ministry purposes. Why would a man from a middle-income home, a good education, live among the poor in the inner city as the poor in the inner city inviting trouble into their lives every single day? Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The other day I saw on Facebook what Sherry Johnson's nephew's son walked into a bathroom at school and was shot twice by a shotgun. It's in Ohio, and this young man went down, and he came out of critical care. The other day I saw on Facebook that he came out of ICU, and he finally was able to talk to his parents. And the first things that he said to his parents were, pray for that boy. Pray for him. He shared the story. He said, I just begged with him, pleaded with him, listen, don't shoot me anymore, and don't shoot anyone else. You don't need to do this. And the gunman apparently dropped his gun, was wrestled to the floor, and nobody else was hurt. Why would a 16-year-old boy who just walked into a bathroom innocently, get shot twice, be fighting for his life in a pool of his blood, beg this kid to drop his gun, and then later tell his parents, pray for this kid. He needs Jesus. Because, folks, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I'm not suggesting that God is going to call you into a place in life where you're called to put your life on the line, to be in danger. I don't know that he's going to call you to do that. He might, but I don't know that. But I know from what Paul tells us in this passage of Scripture today, he absolutely is calling us to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. That it's worthy of the gospel. And with that, I reflect on David in 2 Samuel 24:24. I'll not offer anything to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. Have you assessed your life lately and said, what am I truly giving up to live a life for Jesus? If my life doesn't look differently than all the people around me in our culture, I have to stop and take inventory and say, have I really sacrificed anything for Jesus? Have I really decided that I'm going to surrender to him and follow him? That's the question before us today. I'll not offer anything to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we thank you for so many inspirational people that have lived over the course of our world's history. People that when they've heard the message of Jesus and heard the call from you to go into distant lands and maybe even their own school, were brave enough and bold enough to say, I belong to Jesus and I want other people to know him too. And that they would stop at nothing for that message to carry on and to pass along, that others may come to know him. Father, I pray that as we inventory our own lives, that we would stop and that we would assess, have I really truly surrendered to Jesus? Is there anything different about my life now than before I came to know him? And if not, what are you calling me to do? What are you calling me to sacrifice to follow you? And Lord, may we be willing participants in the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.